Coming up today on Abounding Grace.
Only God can close. Only God can keep us protected. But the choice is yours. To experience that, will you walk with and trust in God, or will you continue to trust in the arm of your own flesh? Will you continue to pull on that and pull on that and pull on that? And I have found over the years ministering to so many that some people choose their identity of victim and difficulty and hardship and all big doors in their life when God is just ready, like, come to me, I'm closing it. Get in. Get in. Get in. Abide in me.
This is Amazing Grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
We're delighted to share the next half hour with you, and welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor will be along shortly, and we'll be continuing our study in Genesis. In chapter 7, God is about to judge the world through a flood. But before he does, he tells Noah, his family, and the animals to load up into the ark. Pastor Ed makes this observation: God prepares us for what's up ahead, just as he did for Noah.
Verse 8, of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Now this was a huge step of faith, but they were prepared for it. They were prepared for it. God is preparing you today for what's up ahead. God is preparing you now through your current circumstances for what you have up ahead. And this was a huge step of faith to leave the known world and to go into the ark just with his family, to turn his back proverbially on everything he's known and everyone that he's known and everything that he's owned. And he truly, in obedience, is stepping into the ark. By going into the ark, they separated themselves from the world and separated themselves to God. They went from danger to safety. You too need to make a similar decision, church. You need to separate yourself from the world. The Bible says that those that love the world don't have the love of the Father in them. And until you take those steps to separate yourself from the world, you're not really going to experience the fullness of what God has for you. You're always going to have this sense of, I got one foot in the world, living my own little world life, and I've got one foot in the church. And as one pastor once said, you know, you have enough of Jesus to have a sense of, oh, there's joy and there's happiness ahead, but you also got one foot in the world, so you got enough of the world to make you miserable. And I'll tell you what, the world is going to swallow up your joy. The world is going to swallow up your happiness. The world's going to make you worried, fearful, anxious, selfish, self-centered. And you're going to lose that sensitivity of the brokenness and the humility that Jesus gave to us. That we follow Jesus. We don't follow a church. We don't follow a movement of churches. We don't follow pastors. We follow the Lord. Paul said, follow me, imitate me. But there's the key. I'll give you a practical example. We'll be able to do ministry together. We'll serve together. But Paul would say, follow me as, imitate me as I what? I imitate Christ. He's the example. And if you don't separate yourself from the world, if you don't drastically deal with your submersion in the worldly things, you're going to lose another year. Can you really afford to lose another year of your spiritual life? Can you really afford to lose another 10 years? You look back and you go, you know, I got caught up years ago and now I'm getting caught up again. Do you really have all of that time? Is that really being a good steward of the life that God has given to you? To honor him? Can I just say it this way? Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? You've got to learn to separate yourself from the world and separate yourself to, you got to get in the ark. The first step of getting in the ark, you know, that ark, that large boat structure that we looked at in size last time in our last study, is a picture and a type of Jesus. Only those in the ark, obeying the command of God, will be saved. And didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? The ark is a picture of Jesus. There is no safety outside of Jesus. There is no future hope outside of Jesus. The invitation, even at an altar call, is not to join a church. It's not to become religious. It's not to become a follower of a certain church or a certain person or a certain personality. It's an invitation into the ark. Thousands of years later, God is still inviting people into the ark. But now the ark is fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the invitation. Outside of Jesus, you're in the waters of judgment. You're surrounded with death. How do I know that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You're living among death. You're living in death under the judgment of God. Outside of Christ, the Bible says that you are under the judgment of God. You know, the Old Testament, as we study through Genesis, you'll learn, is filled with types and pictures. And most of the types and pictures point to Messiah. And this one's very important. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they turn their back on the world and commit to follow him, whatever the world means. For me, it was a very dramatic change. My life being born again was a literal transformation, both spiritually and practically. It required me to stop certain behaviors. It required me to stop hanging out in certain places. It required me to stop hanging out with certain people. Now, for me, it was a much more dramatic than many of you, perhaps, but the same requirement is for you, to devote yourself to the things of God, to give yourself to him, to give yourself in adoration, to give yourself in... I'm reading a book recently on how God uses pain and brokenness to develop. It just came out. And the brother today in the chapter this morning, I haven't been able to sleep lately, so I've been up really early, so I'm doing extra devos in the morning. And he just put these two words together. I'm going to be thinking about it forever now. He put two words together that are beautiful: abiding and beholding. And that was what the chapter is all about. Abiding, staying put in Christ, and then beholding his glory. Just like we were praying tonight. Just so in love with him and so thankful for him. And then when you're captured by his love, then you're confessing. And you're just simply transparent before God. You want to be authentic and transparent to others? It starts with being authentic and transparent with God. Beholding and abiding. I thought it was so great. And this is a beautiful picture of the transforming work. The Bible says this about being born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you could say this for Noah. If Noah and his family are in the ark, if there's anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Doesn't that sound like this episode in the life of Noah? He's in the ark. It's a whole new life in existence. Everything around them is old and in the past. And when the ark finally settles and they get out, everything's new. Everything is new. Even though you guys can read ahead, Noah's sinful nature didn't go anywhere. He gets in big trouble right after he gets out of, you know, not too long after he gets out of the ark. But you know, God doesn't abandon him, doesn't turn his back on him, doesn't say, oh, you're the wrong guy, Noah. I should have known that. But he continues in grace, pursuing him, helping him, serving him. So good. Notice verse 10. It came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them. They entered the ark, they and every beast, after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird after of every sort. And they went into the ark, two by two, all the flesh of which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded. And the Lord shut him in. Mark that phrase, the Lord shut him in. How are you safe today? The Lord shut you in. Do you know what we learn in the New Testament? You are safe and secure in Jesus. Remember what Peter said? And wouldn't Peter know this? The great denier. Peter said, we are kept by the power of God. How are you saved tonight? How have you been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 10 minutes? You are kept by the power of God. You responded to the ark that God had created for you. He put it there. He had it. You responded to the invitation. You have come in. And how are you going to be saved? How are you going to close the door? Like, Noah's doing nothing here. You know that? He's doing nothing. He's just responding to God. Responding to God. Cooperating with God. How is he going to be safe? How is he going to operate and navigate on the waters with this huge, you know, did he set up a rope where they can all come on together, the eight of us. Come on, ladies, you can do it. Come on, sons. No, what did he do? He's like, I came in. How are you going to close the door, Noah? I don't know. God didn't tell me that. I have no idea how we're going to close the door. Oh, no. Well, how are we going to close the door? Oh, man, God's not faithful. I can't believe it. 120 years of faithfulness and obedience, and God's been speaking to me. And all these animals, you know, he's living in a walking miracle. All these animals coming to him, how God's sovereignly, like all of this, and he's not freaking out. It's almost as if God doesn't give him time to freak out. He's just, boom. And it says right here, the Lord shut him in. You know, there's so much going on in this text. I mean, we could break these down week after week after week. A few things that I'll bring out to you. I think as the waters are flooding the earth, you know, they waited patiently for 7 days. Another 7 days back in verse 10 of mockery. Another 7 days of, I wonder, waiting on the Lord. Then the rain descends and panic and fear starts. And there, now in verse 11, there's this worldwide universal flood. And by the way, it was a worldwide universal flood. It wasn't just a little isolated water in a small part of the earth. It was worldwide. So much to be said on that. But what I'd like to emphasize on this worldwide flood, that it is probably in the top five, maybe top 10 truths of the Bible that is attacked constantly, constantly, constantly. I'm not going to read all the scriptures to you, but oh, maybe we should. We'll be here all night. That's fine. Job 22. Go back to Job. We haven't turned anywhere. Let's read these just so we can understand the Bible's perspective and a little bit of history on it. Let's go over to Job chapter 22 in verse 15. Job 22 verse 15. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? Turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. I'm going to go right. Isaiah 54, verse 9. You jot them down. Write them in the margins of your Bible so you can, somebody comes and go, I don't believe in the flood, and they start mocking the flood again. You can see from the scriptures, where the Bible mentions the flood. Isaiah 54, 9. For this is like the waters of, what does your Bible say? Noah. The waters of Noah to me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. So was it a worldwide flood? Yes or no, church? Yes. It's repeated here. Covered. It says they covered the earth. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, all the way back toward the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, chapter 20 says, who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, where the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. 2 Peter chapter 2, a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, the ancient world, not the ancient locality. He didn't spare the world. It was a worldwide flood. And he spared Noah, saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So it wasn't just the earth. It was people that rejected him receiving his judgment. But I skipped over it because, you know, I went in order through the Bible. I skipped over probably the most important passage on the topic of the flood. It's in Matthew chapter 24. And a lot of these verses we take for granted because we're reading the Bible all the time. We're studying the Bible all the time. But it's good to be reminded that we don't take these things for granted, because listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 24. Pick up there in verse 38. It is familiar. We've mentioned it many times in our study thus far, but see it in your own Bible. Verse 38, it says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And although there is a lot of mockery toward the worldwide flood, you have to consider if there was no flood, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus is a liar. Or Jesus was caught up in, if it was, the flood was simply a mythological story of all generations, then Jesus was just believing myths. The one that died and rose again from the dead. The one that proved everything that he said. The third option, he's either a liar or believing the myths of the day and not truly God in human flesh. There's actually a third option, and that is that he believed in a worldwide flood and he spoke the truth because he was there, God in human flesh. Do you know practically every nation and people group throughout history has a flood story in their history, a worldwide flood story? The Samo-Kubo tribe of New Guinea, the Athapatian Indians of America, the Papago Indians of Arizona, Brazilian tribes, Peruvian Indians, African Hottentots, natives of Greenland, native Hawaiian Islanders, the Hindus, the Chinese, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Australian natives, on and on the list goes. Of the more than 200 cultures that have their own account of a flood, a flood story, 88% of them, there is a favored family. In 70%, survival is due to a boat. In 95%, the sole cause of the catastrophe is a flood. 66% of the disaster is due to men's wickedness. In 67% of these stories, animals are saved. And in 57%, the survivors end up on a mountain. So where do you think they got this from? This is after the flood. This is after Noah, not before. And you can see, even though the cultures don't have it right, they don't have it right because they don't have the truth of God's word. They're so close and yet so far. So close and yet so far. Not only that, but there's ancient evidence of the ark existing. In 275 BC, Berosus, a Babylonian historian, wrote, and I quote, "But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains." In 75 AD, Josephus said the locals collected relics of the ark and showed them off during his day while he was alive. In 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, and I quote, "The remains of the ark are to this day seen in the mountain." But even if we had none of that, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, his testimony, and the things, as I've shared in many studies before, that the world likes to dismiss and argue about, Jesus absolutely affirms without any question, without any hesitation. Verse 13, "On the very same day, Noah's sons, Shem and Ham, Japheth, Noah's sons, they entered into the ark. They all went in." Verse 16, "They shut them in." Verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased, lifted up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark was moved about on the surfaces of the surface of the waters. The waters prevailed," verse 19, "exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." Why? Because judgment of God is thorough and even progressive at times. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. We see that in the grace of God. It says, "The waters prevailed 15 cubits," verse 20, "upward. And the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only those that are in Christ will experience eternal life. Only those. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. How did Noah's family survive? God shut them in. How did they stay in the ark? God shut them in. How did the boat not sink? Because God gave instruction to cover it in pitch and make sure there is a covering inside and out. You know, thinking of that door as we close today, I'm just thinking how monumentally large the door must have been, how challenging it must have represented. I mean, Noah was human. The Bible doesn't give indication, but the Bible does tell us he's human. And I think many of us, if we're putting this whole thing together, I think I'm asking, how are we going to close the door? What do you think, Shem? I don't know, Dad. You're the one, man. We're just following you. And just talking about how are we going to do it. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm not sure. And it's just overwhelming. You don't know what to do. You have no idea how it's going to happen. I mean, God has brought you thus far, but now you're in a new situation, and you just don't know how it's going to be resolved. You don't know how the door is going to be shut. I was thinking how many big, big situations that are above our ability that we're facing even right now. And you're like, I don't know. How am I going to handle it? I think of the situations in our lives that are so big that only God can take care of them. Haven't you just found recently, haven't you just been learning through this whole season of life in our world that there's so much outside of your control? And so much of faith and life is trusting in the Lord no matter what's happening around us. Some of you had some of the scariest health things you've ever experienced. You couldn't do anything about it. Oh, sure, you can get to the hospital, but then the doctors go, well, I don't know what it is. We're like, dude, you're no help. Yeah, it's so big. The Lord's going to have to take care of it. It's beyond the doctor. It's beyond the bank account. It's beyond human strength. It's beyond your experience. It's beyond what you've ever had. Noah's never experienced this before. And there are just things in our lives that are so big that only God can shut them. Only God can keep us safe. Only God can close. Only God can keep us protected. But the choice is yours. To experience that, will you walk with and trust in God, or will you continue to trust in the arm of your own flesh? Will you continue to pull on that and pull on that and pull on that? And I have found over the years ministering to so many that some people choose their identity of victim and difficulty and hardship and all big doors in their life when God is just ready, like, come to me, I'm closing it. Get in, get in, get in. Abide in me.
Today on Abounding Grace, we've listened into a portion of Pastor Ed Taylor's study in Genesis. Now, if you joined us late or would just like to give this a second listen, go online to aboundinggraceradio.com. Have you had the chance to download our app? This is another great way to take in the teaching of God's Word and download it for free by searching for Ed Taylor. We're also on oneplace.com. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. Even just a quick hello telling us the station you listen to means a lot. Maybe you didn't realize it, but Pastor Ed reads them all. Let us know how we can pray for you, too. You can email us through the website at aboundinggraceradio.com. And please remember that Abounding Grace is made possible through the support of our listeners. We look to the Lord for provision. When you give a donation of $25 or more to Abounding Grace, you're invited to request a copy of Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. This is a must-read for anyone who desires to serve the Lord and be involved in ministry. In it, he invites ministry leaders to listen in on 30 short armchair chats. That will no doubt encourage and inspire them for service. You might even want to go through this with your small group at church. To order a copy today, call 877-30-GRACE, 877-30-GRACE. Ordering resources like this is also super easy through our online store. Check it out at calvaryco.store. And be sure to join Pastor Ed Tender next time for more teaching from Genesis.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.